Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Kind of the first part of this area of forgiveness, and it's an important subject. Last week we talked about the important aspect that God forgives us, How many are thankful that God forgives us? Yeah, if you've experienced the forgiveness of God, you know that's something to be grateful about. So grateful for the forgiveness of God. But today we're going to look at the second aspect of forgiveness, and that is when somebody wrongs us, we have to forgive them. And I thought, since it's Mother's Day, I don't know of a more important subject of mercy than when we show mercy to our families. How many of you know that in families, families don't always get along? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I think that sometimes families can have where there can be great times of conflict. I've done a lot of counseling, and whether it's marriage counseling or whether it's family counseling, different things like that, I know that conflict oftentimes comes up, and a lot of times it comes up in the area of families. It might be your immediate family. It might be with your siblings. It might be with cousins. I know that conflict happens in families. And so we want to talk a little bit about this important area of forgiveness, because I think it's so important in family relationships. So before we begin, let me just give you a little bit of review. We've been talking about the definition of mercy, and our definition of mercy for this series we've been working off is twofold. It's unearned kindness and undeserved forgiveness. You see, a key component of mercy is forgiveness. In fact, you cannot forgive someone without mercy. Mercy is a part of forgiveness. In what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And in Matthew 6:12, he said, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." And again, last week we talked about God's offer of forgiveness. Notice that this is twofold. As we forgive those as we have been forgiven. God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's twofold. The foundational aspect is what we talked about last week, and that is that God forgives me. If I don't feel forgiven, if I don't understand the forgiveness of God, then I don't have a platform or a foundation from which I can forgive others. So it's really important that we understand. And so I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, listen to that message, download that message, listen to that message on God's forgiveness to us. But secondly today, the second aspect of mercy is that mercy means that I forgive others. Mercy means that I forgive others. And I want to take a few moments, because I don't know about you, but I think that forgiving others is one of the most difficult things that we wrestle with in life. Anybody agree? If you've ever had to wrestle with forgiveness, somebody's done something and it's like, my goodness, I don't know if I can forgive them for that. I think we might desire to forgive, but I think sometimes we don't know how to forgive, and we wrestle with it. I think if we struggle to forgive, I think there's kind of three main reasons why we might struggle to forgive. And I want to begin with that this morning. Three main reasons we struggle to forgive. First of all, either I haven't been forgiven, or I don't feel forgiven. This is kind of a little bit of what we talked about last week, but if I haven't been forgiven, then I don't have anything to go off of to forgive. There's nothing in me that has a reason to be able to forgive you if I haven't been forgiven myself, if I haven't been forgiven by God. And another part of that is if I don't feel forgiven. We might know that we've been forgiven by God, but if we don't feel forgiven, then I don't feel like forgiving you. You know what I'm saying? If I don't feel forgiven, then I don't feel like forgiving you. Because when I feel forgiven and I know that I'm forgiven and I feel that forgiveness, then I have no problem saying, wow, I'm so grateful that I'm forgiven. You know what? I really need to give somebody else the benefit of the doubt. I really need to show them mercy. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee, a religious leader of his day. And during their time together, a woman who had a very sinful past comes in, and she interrupts their nice dinner. They're having a dinner party and she interrupts their dinner. And what she does is she falls at the feet of Jesus. She has some very expensive perfume that she breaks open, and she begins to pour that perfume on Jesus' feet, and she's weeping and crying, and she's drying, she's washing his feet, not only with the expensive perfume, but also her very tears, and she's drying his feet with her hair. And we're like, what in the world is that? You see, it was custom of the day, because they wore sandals, that oftentimes their feet would get dusty. And so it was a common courtesy of the day, a show of hospitality, that when someone invited you into their home for dinner, that they would either have a servant that would wash your feet when you came in, or they would have at least some water available that you might be able to wash your own feet so that you could get the dust off from your travels. That was kind of the custom of the day. But as we'll find in this story, one of the things that was happening here is that Jesus' feet were not washed by any servant, even though he was invited into this Pharisee's home, or religious leader's home. But also, he wasn't even offered water for his feet. But this woman goes above and beyond, and the Pharisee has a judgmental attitude towards her, and he also is judging Jesus because he's letting such a woman with an unclean past, a sinful past, touch him. And if he didn't know and what kind of woman was touching him, certainly he, you know, if this man was a prophet, he'd know who this woman was. He wouldn't even let her touch him so that he would be unclean. And Jesus recognizes this, and so he decides to tell a story. You know, that's what Jesus does. When Jesus wants to make a point, what does Jesus do? Jesus tells a story, doesn't he? And I know that for many of you who've been around church circles for a while, you know this story, but I want to read it again because it really gets to the heart of this area of forgiveness, of why we might struggle to forgive if we haven't been forgiven or we don't feel forgiveness. Luke 7, 41-43, then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. And then he asked a question, who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon, this is the religious leader, the Pharisee of the day, answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. That's right. The one who had the larger debt. Jesus says, listen, the one who will love him more is the one who had the larger debt. Now, what's going on in this is that Jesus is sharing something very important. Because when you understand the area of forgiveness, when you understand the area of when forgiveness is involved, you have to understand and see it as a debtor relationship. Because that's what it is. It's a debtor relationship. There has been some kind of exchange. Something that you owe me has not been given to me. Something that I feel I am owed has not been given, therefore there is a debt. You are indebted in some way. That's why we say, you owe me an apology. We even use it in our language. Because there is inequality. That's what happens in the conflict of a relationship. And when forgiveness is needed in a relationship, it's often because there is some kind of a debtor inequality within the relationship. And that's why Jesus is comparing this parable in the area of forgiveness to an area of debt. So you have a religious leader who might be the guy with 50 who says, well, I'm not the sinful woman. I haven't made my list like that. And the sinful woman that comes in, and maybe she's the one with 500. But Jesus is saying, who do you think will love more when the debt is forgiven? If the king or the person that lends forgave both of their debt, who do you think is going to be more grateful? And the man answers and says, surely the one who has the larger debt. Surely the one who has the larger debt. Jesus shares that the point of this is that the woman who comes in with the expensive perfume, she is the one that is showing love when he wasn't even showing the kind of hospitality of the washing of the feet or even something to wash his feet. She's come in with something even greater, pouring out this perfume. And in Luke 7:47, Jesus says this, I tell you, her sins, though they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. So what's the point? Pastor, what's the point? What are you trying to say to us this morning? Here's what I'm trying to say. When it comes to forgiveness, if we don't begin to recognize the forgiveness that's been given to us by God, if we don't think that we have a debt to God, if we don't feel as if God that God has forgiven us and we've had much of a debt there, then we're not going to really be free to be able to share that love and forgiveness with others, because after all, I didn't really need to be forgiven that much. It is only when we recognize the great sin debt and the great mercy of God, it is only when we begin to experience the mercy of God and feel the forgiveness of God, that at that point we become free to share that forgiveness with others. Because all of a sudden we go, wow, I remember how much I've been forgiven. I remember how much mercy I needed. Surely they need mercy as well. That was the difference. The Pharisee didn't think he was that bad. Hey, I'm not that bad. I follow the law. I'm not that sinful woman. He wasn't able to offer mercy and grace. Instead, he came with criticism. He came with judgment. Friends, that's the kind of attitude we come with when we don't recognize how much we've been forgiven. When we don't feel that we've been forgiven, or we don't think that we need to be forgiven, you can't forgive others. It's the platform and the foundation for everything. But secondly, I think there's another area equally that makes it difficult to forgive. And I think it's something that we don't quite understand. And I really didn't understand it until we were doing a Wednesday night series called Momentum, where we were talking about the Beatitudes and we were talking about this area of mercy and forgiveness. And as I began the study, this was something that was of a revelation to me. And so I thought, you know what, I don't want to just keep it from Wednesday night. I want to bring it here on Sunday, because so many of you don't come to our Wednesday night service for various reasons. And I'm telling you, we do some great things on Wednesday night. Just make it a plug, a shameless plug for Wednesday nights. So if you were here for Wednesday night, this little bit might be a little bit of a review, but it was such a revelation. I felt like if we're talking about mercy and forgiveness, I have to share it. And secondly, the reason why we might struggle with forgiveness, and tell me if I'm wrong, because I think this is something that many of us wonder about. It's the person who hurt us or caused us harm is not repentant. How many find forgiveness difficult when somebody who you think owes you something or needs to apologize for something, they need the forgiveness, but they don't think they need it? How many of you struggle with forgiveness? Man, they're not even saying, I'm sorry. I don't even think they even care that they hurt me. Do they even know what they did? I mean, they're not even willing to be sorry. How can I forgive them when they're not even... That's like letting them off the hook, right? Yeah. So I was kind of looking at this and I'm thinking, well, how does Jesus forgive? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus forgive? Because forgiveness is important. Forgiveness is something that's very important, but forgiveness is a relational issue. In other words, when there's forgiveness, it is canceling the debt. There's a relational issue that's involved, and reconciliation is involved, right? Since it's relational, forgiveness means reconciliation, means we're reconciling the relationship. And I think that's why we struggle, because how can you reconcile the relationship when there's somebody that doesn't want to admit that there's a relational issue to begin with, or doesn't want to own up to the harm or the hurt that they're causing you? You can't reconcile a relationship that way, right? So when I take a look, I said, it stands to reason that if a person is not repentant of their actions, it takes two within this forgiveness. It takes two in this relational. Follow me, if you will. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Notice that Paul says, as far as it depends on you. Why? Because when it comes to conflict and reconciliation, it's twofold. It can't be just one person, right? It can't be one person. Now, there are things that we need to do, because as far as it depends on you. So what is it on us? What depends on us in this? What depends on us as far as this peace? What is it? Well, we can't change somebody else's response, and we can't change their heart, but we can guard ours. We are in control of our own actions. We're in control of our own responses. We're in control of our own heart. And the principle of forgiveness being given in repentance, it's the principle of this. Forgiveness being given is when repentance begins. It's important to understand that. That forgiveness, in order for forgiveness to be given, there needs to be repentance. Repentance has to begin. That's something that's very important within Scripture. And it's very important with that difficult question of, how do I forgive somebody who isn't even sorry for what they've done? So what's our responsibility when somebody shows absolutely no awareness of what wrong he or she has done, when they take absolutely no responsibility for it? For that reason, they might well commit the same sin again and again and again. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just continue to allow them to do these things to me over and over again? What do I do? What's my response in that. And I think to do this, I think we have to take a look at how Jesus forgives. How does God forgive us? Well, first of all, God forgives us when we recognize that we've sinned against God, right? When we've sinned against God, when we recognize we've sinned against God, that's when God begins to forgive us. I think secondly, though, God forgives us when repentance begins. The Bible tells us that when it comes to unrepentant sinners, this is what God says to do. God calls us to do this. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Notice what God says. Notice what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, forgive your enemies. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, you're preaching heresy. Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't pick up stones yet. Watch where I'm going. All right, what does he say? He doesn't say, forgive your enemies. What does he say? Love them and pray for them. Why? Because mercy is twofold. It's not only undeserved forgiveness, but it's unearned kindness. We can show kindness, we can show love, and we can pray for our enemies, those who take no responsibility for their actions. If somebody's not taking responsibility for their actions and they're hurting you, how many know? They're an enemy, right? They're against you. But your calling is to have compassion, that is, mercy toward them, and pray for them. Why? Because God, if we don't repent, there is no forgiveness. If we're not repenting, there's no forgiveness. God may love us. God may show kindness to us. God may show loving kindness. God may be merciful and gracious. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. But the only way that we come to eternal life, the only way we receive the forgiveness and the mercy of God is when we humble ourselves and we recognize that we need to be forgiven. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So you can't reconcile a relationship if somebody on the other side is not willing to be repentant for their actions. You can't do that. You said, wait a minute, hold on. We say this every time around Easter. When Jesus was on the cross and he was up there, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? He was talking about the soldiers. He was talking about the religious. He was talking about the people that crucified him. Right? Jesus, Father, forgive them for their... Isn't that forgiveness? That's forgiveness, isn't it? But look at what Jesus says. Look at the words of what Jesus says. There's a distinction. Jesus didn't say to the people, listen, people, I forgive you for what you're doing. What did he say? Father, you forgive them. What's he doing? He's praying. He's praying. Why? They weren't sorry for their actions. They weren't sorry for what they did. So here's what you do. You turn it back to God. Forgiveness involves reconciling two people, but when one person is unrepentant, you've got to turn it over to God. You've got to turn them over to God. You've got to turn your heart over to God, and you've got to say, God, you've got to deal with this. God, you forgive them. My response is want to be retaliation. That's my response. I want to get revenge. That's my response. I want to take matters in my own hands. I'm hurting. I want to hurt them and make them hurt as much as I'm hurting. You know what I'm talking about? Right? But Jesus teaches us an important principle. And that is, when we can't reconcile the relationship, then I've got to turn that desire for the relationship to be reconciled over to God, because only God is the one who's able to deal with the heart. Only God's able to deal with the heart. Only He is the one who's able to move from that. And I think it's more faithful to Scripture to love an unrepentant person, to have compassion on an unrepentant person, to pray for an unrepentant person, and to release them into God's hands. Because we cannot complete forgiveness and truly cancel a debt if somebody's not willing to recognize that there's a debt that owed, or they don't even have a desire for a relationship to be reconciled. We're always left with something still in our heart. And how many know that the heart is something that we have to guard, right? Boundaries are necessary. I'm not asking you to put yourself in a position where you're harmed over and over again, unless, like persecution, God were to say, listen, there's a witness that needs to be like this. Like he told Paul, listen, go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound in chains. You know, Paul heard from the Lord. In certain times, that's what you do. But we have to guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it will flow springs of life. We have got to guard our heart. Because out of our heart flow springs that are impacted by what we store in our heart. Matthew 15, 19 and 20 says this, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Now, they had a distinction. They said, listen, you got to wash your hands every time you eat. Jesus saying, listen, there is something more than that, because the evil things that come, they actually come from the heart. In fact, in another area of Scripture, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? The heart is a storage area. And out of our heart comes these behaviors, the evil thoughts, the murder, the adultery. Why? Because these are the things we can store up in our heart. Luke 6:45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, I already said this, the mouth speaks. See, I knew where I was going. The heart is a storage area. So when people wound you, when somebody hurts you, when there is a relational thing that is going on and you've been hurt and you've been wrong, and you're like, man, there's this inequity. They owe me an apology. They got to make this right. When there's that area of debt that is going on and forgiveness is needed, you and I have to be careful, because we can begin to store up those hurt feelings. We can begin to store up those attitudes of you owe me, that we can begin to store up all of the pain. And where do we store it up? We store it up where? In our heart. And then what comes out? Out of the abundance of the heart come these things. They begin to flow out, these behaviors. Look, one of them is murder, right? When you hurt me, when there's so much, I say, I would never do that. But it's out of all the hurt that's stored up that we begin to react and respond, because our heart is a storage area. So if somebody, you come to somebody and you say, listen, you really hurt me. And they say, I don't care. You say, I forgive you. I don't need your forgiveness. What are you supposed to do with that? You got, it's stored up. You're storing this stuff. Well, now I'm offended. I'm really upset by you. And we begin, and our heart, it begins to store up in our heart. So what do we have to do? Because when we've got these kind of unforgiveness things stored up in our heart, let me tell you something, it affects more than just your relationships. It more than just your relationship, I should say, with that person. It can affect you spiritually, and it can begin to impact your relationship with God. It can impact you emotionally. How many of you know that when there's that stress and there's that conflict in relationships, how many of you know emotionally you can get depressed? It can steal your joy, right? How many know it can begin to impact you physically? How many have ever had physical issues as a result of conflict in relationships and all the stress and the emotions that have gone up? Why? Because we're not separated into all of these different quadrants. We are made body, soul, and spirit. And what is in our heart impacts the entire part, the entire picture of who we are. So what's the answer? Paul tells us what happens in Ephesians. He's talking to the Ephesians. Now, this is really good. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. This is what Paul wrote. He said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. There are some things in there, because when we are hurt, when we are disappointed, when someone shows no remorse, I think a natural response is anger. Now, let me say something about anger, all right? Let me say something about anger. Anger is not sin. That might be revelation to some of you. Anger is not sin. Anger in and of itself is an emotional response to where you're not getting something you deserve. Something you believe you're deserving of, you're not getting. Whether it be respect, whatever, whether it be love, whatever it might be, whether, you know, anger is a natural response. God gets angry. If anger was a sin, then God would sin, and God's holy and does not sin, all right? God gets angry. Anger is not a sin. In fact, Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. So in other words, you can be angry, and other translations, be angry but sin not. You can be angry. Anger is a natural part. It's an emotion. We've got to own it, the fact that we get angry. Some people who don't want to own their anger and deny their, I'm not angry. You're some of the ones that are the worst. Yeah. Nobody ever knows what they're going to get when they're around you. I'm not angry. Oh yeah, then why are you treating me like this? You know what I'm talking about? It's not outward. They do the little things behind your back. You know what I'm saying? I forget what that's called, but they do those little things. You know what I'm talking about? Because there's we all get angry. Every one of us gets angry. There's nobody in this room, you can't tell me you never get angry. If you do, then you need to train me. I get angry. Just ask my staff. I get angry. But what we do with that anger is so important. How we handle that anger. How we respond, because that's where we can sin. That's where we can cross lines. Why? Because we can begin to store things up. And Paul recognizes that if we let the sun go down on our anger, in other words, if we're keeping, this is not just about going to sleep, although that's a good thing too, but if we don't deal with the feelings, if we don't deal with what we're feeling, if we're letting it all get stored up and we're not dealing with it, listen to what we give. We give the devil a foothold. You want to give the devil access into your life? Then keep holding on to all that anger. Keep holding on to all those wrongs. Keep holding on to all that debt. Keep hanging on to it. Paul gives us a remedy. He says that leads to other sin, but he says this, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, later on in the chapter. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How do you get rid of the bitterness? How do you get rid of the rage? How do you get rid of the anger? How do you get rid of the brawling? How do you get rid of the slander? You know, you say, what is slander? That's when you start talking negative about somebody. You got to make a case for yourself and how much you've been wrong. So you go tell a bunch of people that you can get on your side. You start telling everybody how bad it is, how bad they are, how bad you've got it. Look what they did to you. They're bad. I don't slander. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Look at your text messages. Look at your Facebook page. Everybody else does. You put it out there for the world to see. Make a case how wrong you've had it. I'm just being real, friends. It's there. We got to own it. Because we got to get it out somewhere, right? Because it's stored up in there. We got to get it out somewhere. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't have anger issues. I don't have bitterness issues. Take a look at your text. Take a look at your Facebook messages. Ask your spouse. That was all the ladies. All the ladies are like, oh, right? Men know better than open their mouth. At least on that one. What's he say? What's the antidote? What's to not let it get stored up in your heart? What's the antidote? Be kind and compassionate to one another. Showing kindness. Showing mercy. Showing mercy. Offering forgiveness as God forgave. How did God forgive? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we choose to love our enemies, if we choose to pray for them, if we choose to show compassion and kindness, we are demonstrating mercy with his undeserved kindness. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Exactly. That's why it's mercy. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. They would earn it. It's not that kind of thing. This isn't like what you do with your dog when you're trying to train him and you get little treats out and, okay, you good boy, you went to the potty outside. Here's a little treat for you. Some of you treat your marriage relationships like that. As long as you're a good boy, you'll get this and this and this. But if you're bad, you get this. Or your wife, she's good this, and then she'll get a little allowance. You wonder why your relationships are a mess. It's not that hard. You need grace and mercy. That's what it's all about. The same mercy and grace you want, you've got to give. And you can't make it about, you were good this week, you were bad this week, and you wonder. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not motivated by that. People are motivated by mercy. That's why God doesn't, that's religion. When we got to be motivated to, oh man, if I'm not good and I don't read my Bible every day, then God's going to come down hard on me. If we're only doing it for that reason, you're missing the relationship end, because God is merciful and kind. And that's the kind of mercy and grace we have to offer. Now, you say, what about the unrepentant person? Love them. Show them compassion. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It is time to love them. That's how you keep it from getting stored up in your heart. When you choose, rather than responding by repaying evil for evil, instead you repay it with good. Instead, you turn it around, and instead of saying, I'm going to get you back, I'm going to make you pay, I'm going to make you hurt, you say, God, revenge is yours, saith the Lord. And you know, it may start out like that. It did for David. It did for others in the Bible. It may start out like that. God, you repay them. You repay them. God, you get them. You get them. Right? But ultimately, when you begin to pray, God's going to change your heart so that you begin to love that person as He loves them. And God loves sinners. He loves sinners. And He calls us that if we don't want that stored up on our heart, when somebody is unrepentant, we say, I just can't forgive them because they're not sorry, then you need to turn it over to God and you need to begin to pray for them. You need to begin to look for ways to show kindness. I'm not saying you have to go out and, you know, write little love notes and that kind of thing. You know, that might be strange, all right? That's just kind of weird. But at the same time, if there's an opportunity, I mean, just an example, we had some problems with and they no longer live in the place next to us, but we live kind of a condo we rent, and you know, we have to share a wall, share space, share driveway, that kind of thing. And the neighbors next to us, I mean, they were not kind in terms of being considerate of parking, and they would just park us in, and we couldn't get out, and all this kind of stuff. And there was conflict. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. We tried. We tried to talk to them. We tried all kinds. There was just conflict. And one day, the lady that was in the place, I had pulled in, and I noticed that she was having some trouble with her car. She had a flat tire. And everything in me thought, you are getting what you deserve. I mean, can I just be real? You know, I mean, I'm a real person, you know. And I wanted to just pull in, open up the garage door, pull in the garage, shut the garage door. I didn't see that. But I knew that wasn't the right decision. That isn't how God would want it. So I went over. I see you're having some problems with your tire. You know what? I got an air pump. Let's see what's going on. I think, and I could look at the tire. I could tell she had a nail in there. I said, listen, let me fill up your tire. And I'll tell you, if you go down the street to Walmart in Chardon, I'll fill it up, and I know you'll get there. They'll take care of it. And so I took some time out of the day, out of whatever, just to show kindness. I'd love to tell you that the relationship was better because of that kindness. I'd love to tell you that she said thank you. No, she was mad as a wet hen that I even helped. Yeah, come on down. But I wasn't gonna let that impact my choices to not be like Christ. See, as far as it depends on you, if you have the opportunity to show kindness, that's what you're gonna stand before God on. You're not going to stand before God on them. They're going to stand before God for their decisions. You've got to stand before God in how you respond. And we're not all perfect. That's why we've got to recognize that we've been forgiven much. So we need to love much. Thirdly, maybe we misunderstand what forgiveness really is. And I think that's the third point. We don't forgive because we misunderstand what it is. And what does God have to say about forgiveness? So let me share a couple of things that forgiveness is not. Some things forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not conditional. I already kind of touched on this, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. It's not conditioned on what somebody else earns or what somebody else says. Other people don't have to earn your forgiveness before you give it. The Message Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God forgave you. That's the way the Message puts that verse we read earlier. Some people, you know, think that we have to earn it. We don't have to earn God's forgiveness, and people don't have to earn our forgiveness. When it comes to forgiving other people, it's absolutely unconditional. How many of you say amen? Amen. Unconditional. Amen. Secondly, forgiveness is not forgetting. I think this is so important because I think sometimes we think that forgiveness, we've got to forget what happened. If we forgive somebody, that means we never think about it. It never comes back into our memory. We don't forget about the pain. But friends, I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case. The Apostle Paul wrote about an incident, somebody that had hurt him. And I believe that he forgave, you know, he's the one that talks about this forgiving unconditionally, wrote the book of Ephesians. But he had a problem with somebody. And when he was writing Timothy, who was then in that church where this individual was, and he was writing instructions to his son in the faith, Timothy, this is what he writes, 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. He said, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. See, well, who's he say? Who's going to repay him? Not Paul. He's not putting it in his own hands. The Lord will pay him for what he's done. You should, look at this, be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. What is the Apostle Paul saying? The one who says, you know, forgive everybody thoroughly and completely, you know, forgive. What is he saying here about this guy Alexander? He's done us a lot of harm. He's not forgetting, he's remembering, and he's saying God's going to be the one to take care of it. We're not going to take care of it. That's kind of how I know that Paul was working on forgiveness here, is because Paul didn't hang on and say, I'm going to get him back, or listen, this is what you need to do to get him back. Paul says, listen, the Lord's going to repay him. I'm putting it in the Lord's hands. But forgiveness didn't mean that he forgot about what Alexander the metal worker had done. And so what's he say? He says, listen, Timothy, I remember. I remember what he did. Do you remember what he did? I remember what he did. Did you remember it? We remember it. Listen, you gotta do that. Listen, forgiveness and forgetting are two entirely different things. Forgiveness means that we're not hanging on to it ourselves, but we're releasing it into the Lord's hands. But it doesn't mean that we forget. Thirdly, forgiveness is not trusting the person again. Now, I said that forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is free. But trust has to be earned. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. Oftentimes we think, well, if you forgive me, you should trust me again. That's not necessarily the case. Notice what he said, what he told Timothy. Be on your guard against him. Right? Be on your guard. You've got to be on your guard. Listen, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. Sometimes we have to be on our guard. Trust is something that has to be earned. It's not something that just all of a sudden, woo, you know, there's a trust bank. That's what I heard once. There's a trust bank. And you got to build it up. Listen, you can make a big withdrawal, one wrong, and you withdraw everything out of the trust bank account. I mean, it depends on the thing, but you can withdraw a lot. It takes a lot to put stuff in the trust bank. And so trust is something that is earned. Trust is something that is earned. But forgiveness is something that is free. And forgiveness does not mean trusting the person again. So what is forgiveness? Here it is. Forgiveness is releasing it to God. I've been saying it the entire time. Forgiveness is releasing it to God. When someone has hurt you, how do you start to heal? Revenge doesn't work. Repayment doesn't work. Resentment doesn't work. It just keeps bringing it up and gives the devil a foothold in your life. And it's kind of like when you go out to the ocean, you've got to watch the undertow. You got to watch the undertow that pulls you. See, that's what unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness is that undertow that if you're not careful, if you're not releasing it, will literally begin to pull you under and take you to places that you don't want to be. That's what unforgiveness is like. You end up doing things you never thought you'd do in your life. In fact, many times, if you're struggling with some action, struggling with some things, you need to take a look at this area of forgiveness, because it may be that there is some unforgiveness in your heart that is impacting and taking you and causing you to do things that you never thought you'd do before. Unforgiveness destroys families, marriages, careers. It destroys a person's spirit. So what do you got to do? You got to release it to God. You got to release it to God. You can't hang on to the hurt, because if you hang on to the hurt, it becomes hate. When you have bitterness in your life and you don't release the bitterness, then your life begins to resemble a life of bitterness. You start to become a person that is bitter, and one person struggles. You begin to take into other relationships and struggles. So instead, you've got to release it. You've got to let it out of your hands. You've got to release it. You see, there are two words in the Greek language in the New Testament written for forgive. One of them means to offer a gift of grace, and the other means to release or to set free. A gift of grace or release or set free. And when you forgive, you're doing both. You're offering a gift of grace and mercy, but you're also releasing and setting it free, saying, God, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm putting this person in your hands. God, I'm releasing it to you. I'm releasing it to you. Let me close with a story. I'm going to close with a story. There are some people, I don't know about you, there are some people that completely amaze me, and one of those people is Corrie Ten Boom. How many have ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom before? Her and her family used to, during the Nazi concentration camps and things in World War II, they used to try to rescue the Jews, and then their family was brought in. They were taken to a concentration camp themselves, and during that concentration camp, they were found out in Holland. Her sister actually died in that camp, and after the war, Corrie Ten Boom began to go around Europe. She began to tell her story. She began to tell about the good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that loss and devastation, she began to tell her story. And one time when she was out telling her story, she writes this. And I just want to read it, because I can't tell it as well as she does. So I'm just going to read it to you. I'll try to read it to keep your attention. She writes this. She says, I was in a church in Munich, and I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat and a brown belt that clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947. I'd come from Holland to a defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next the blue uniform and a visitor's cap with a skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room at the concentration camp called Ravensbrück, with its harsh overhead lights and pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. The man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. Fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, that our sins are at the bottom of the sea. I, who had just spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. He would not remember one prisoner among thousands of women. But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? She said this, I stood there, I whose sin had been forgiven again and again and again. I could not forgive. My sister Betsy had died in that place. Could he just erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but for me it seemed hours that I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I'd ever have to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. I knew it was not only a commandment of God, but also a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had come home from Holland from victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives no matter what their physical scars. Those who had nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. Would you supply the feeling? She goes on to write, so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and it raced down my arm. It sprang into our joined hands. Then the healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. With all my heart, I forgive you. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Wow. Wow. Forgiveness. Quickly. Completely. But what I want you to see is it was releasing it to God. She recognizes in and of herself she doesn't have the ability. She also recognizes that forgiveness is an act of the will. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's not something that you necessarily feel. But feelings follow obedience. Feelings follow obedience. And when you will begin to obey the principles in God's word, with those situations that you struggle in the areas of forgiveness, and you will do it even mechanically and say, God, I can't do it. As she prayed, I will lift my hand, but you've got to supply the strength. Sometimes that's what we have to say. God, I will pray. I pray that you will bless my enemies. I don't feel it, but I pray you will supply the feeling. I pray you will supply the strength. God, I don't know if I can do this in and of myself, but if I will obey you, if I will do what you're asking me to do, if I will show compassion because you've shown me, even though I don't feel it, I pray you will give me the strength. Give me the strength to show the compassion. Show me, give me the strength to show the kindness and position me to be in a place that if reconciliation is possible, if the person becomes repentant and they're willing, that prepare my heart that when reconciliation is possible, that I will have my heart not stored with anger and bitterness and rage, but filled, ready with the compassion like you have to be able to forgive. Until then, Lord, I say, Father, into your hands, I commit this relationship. Into your hands, I commit this wrong. Into your hands, I commit this person who has hurt me. Into your hands, I pray. I pray for them. I pray for opportunities to bless them. I pray for them. In your hands, I commit this. Into your hands, I release them. Friends, God has the power to give you the strength to forgive no matter what the circumstances in your life. So as we close and the worship team comes, I want to ask you two questions. Do you need the forgiveness of God today? Again, you can't begin to offer forgiveness until you have received forgiveness. Do you need the forgiveness of God in your life today? And secondly, is there someone you need to ask God to give you the strength to forgive and release? Today is a day of freedom. Perhaps you can experience the forgiveness of Jesus. Perhaps you can begin to release the burden of debt that you have been carried. Because what you're going to find is by setting them free, by releasing it into Jesus' hands, you are the one who's set free.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.